I'd like to talk this morning about why right division matters, the importance of finding your place in the Word of God. We rightly divide the Bible. We are not the only people to claim such. In fact, when you say something like, I rightly divide the Bible, it sounds kind of boasting, doesn't it? It's like, well, I do it right, everyone else does it wrong. Well, that seems kind of arrogant. And yet the terminology, rightly dividing the Word of truth, comes from the Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, where Paul exhorts Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's not working and studying for other men or trying to impress others, but to God, to do and align himself with what God says is true. And then it says, rightly dividing the Word of truth at the end. And that's part of how you need to study the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15, or how Timothy needed to. And so a lot of people claim to do this. Many people do it differently, of course, and so what one person calls right, another might call wrong, and thus you have varying interpretations. But I want to cover this morning not necessarily who's right and who's wrong, but rather the importance behind it. Why even enter this conversation? It seems like a technical, theological, academic type of thing for many people, and why does this even matter? Doesn't just Jesus matter? That's all that matters is Jesus. And of course, Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and the Bible is God's Word and that sort of business, and yet God spoke to us in his words, and Jesus has given us instructions in the body of Christ, a mission and a ministry. He is the head of the church, and so we should be looking to him for instructions on how we should operate as members of the body of Christ, as the church. And so this is where right division comes in. And so why right division matters is the subject this morning. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so we can draw all scripture up on the board from Genesis to Revelation. And 2 Timothy 3:16, your apostle Paul says all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the instruction, is the teaching. It's how God's going to operate and how you should respond. It's this information that you need to know about truth. And the doctrine is found throughout Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. Okay, you study Genesis, you'll find there's a major section of the Bible which has been called the Old Testament by later publishers. It goes from Genesis to Malachi in your Bible, right? And then there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first books of what people call the New Testament portion of your Bible. There's the book of Acts. There's Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Then there's those Hebrew epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 2nd, 3rd John. And this is your Bible, all scripture. It's all profitable for doctrine, right? If you're not learning doctrine from all scripture, you're not getting profit from all scripture. Now, some doctrine talks about things that don't concern you. They're doctrine to other people, describing things, for example, the doctrine of the flood. God promised after that flood, he would never flood the earth again. And so it doesn't really pertain to you, the fact that you need to build a boat or not. But you're learning some truth about God and his judgment and things back there. The Bible is also useful for reproof. People tend to stop at doctrine if they even get that far. But reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, these aren't, they're positive in that they help you. It's profitable. But they're negative in the sense they tell you you're wrong. Reproof gets your attention. Okay. Doctrine is the instructions. We are going out on a mission today. We're going outside. We're going to the store. We're going to get the groceries and come back home. That's the doctrine. That's what we're doing. Okay. Reproof is, are you listening to me? Get up. Get out of bed. Right. Correction is, stand up straight. Get dressed. Get your jacket. We need to walk out the door. And instruction and righteousness is what's right and wrong. You need to obey your parents. Right. This is good in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Instruction and righteousness. And all three of these things the scripture is useful for. Not just learning what God's doing, which is what we spend a lot of time on here, but also reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. Getting your attention, telling you how it needs to be done, and telling you what's right and wrong. Someone asked me the other day, what is this instruction and righteousness that all scripture is profitable for? Knowing right and wrong, that's what that is. And you can learn right from wrong from every page of the Bible. Genesis, Revelation. Because it's communication from God, and God is righteous, and so you can see and pattern yourself about God, how he behaves and reacts and responds to situations, and how he seeks justice. It's throughout the scripture. Even this dispensation, the book of Romans, has as a key theme righteousness. only it's righteousness by faith, not by your works. And so we learn that there's righteousness that way in the book of Romans. We learn in the Old Testament righteousness about the law. So can you learn what's right and wrong about, say, how marriage should be, or whether you should lie or cheat or steal, or the end justifies the means? Learn about all of that instruction and righteousness throughout the Scripture. But there's doctrine that may not be for you, right? All Scripture is profitable. If all Scripture is profitable, what does it matter then that we divide it? I mean, we should just take it all and just learn from it. Well, here's why it matters. No one obeys every verse. So, yeah, we're all sinners. That's not what I mean. I mean, even if you tried, you couldn't. You couldn't if you wanted to obey every verse. I'll never forget the gentleman. I had this happen a few times to me in my life, but the one person face-to-face who I was trying to tell him we need to write and divide the Scripture, and he says, well, I do everything the Bible says. You can't. Even if you wanted to, and let's just remove sin from the equation, let's say that you wanted to and it wasn't your own flesh distracting you from obeying God, the instructions in the Bible, there are many contradictory statements. Yeah. Right? There's things that differ in the Bible. There's things that are more excellent in the Bible. There's, in the Scripture, instructions on what to eat that change. Instructions on where to go that change. Instructions on what you should call God that change. Instructions on what God calls you that change. And so you can't participate and do everything the Bible says. And at this point, we'll go, yes, yes, of course we know. We're not killing lambs and sacrificing animals to God anymore. That's in the Bible. Yes. So you see, all Scripture is profitable still, and yet we don't obey every verse in the Bible. We can't if we wanted to, nor should we. And that's the impetus behind the need for dividing the Scripture. How do you know which parts of the Bible you should obey and which parts of the Bible you really shouldn't because he wasn't talking to you, or you really shouldn't because it's been replaced with something more excellent, right? All the Bible's profitable, and yet there's a need in 2 Timothy 2, the same book, to rightly divide the word of truth. All of it's true. Contradiction and context require us to choose one verse over another. Contradictions, as I've mentioned to you, go left or go right. Should we go to Jerusalem or should we leave Jerusalem? I can find you verses that say both of them. Should you circumcise or not circumcise? I can find you verses that show both of them. Should you water baptize or should you not? There's verses that show both of them. Is it faith and works or faith alone? There's verses that show both of them. So these contentions, a lot of these contradictions and controversies of Christianity are within the Bible. Now, there's a lot of extra biblical conversations, like how long should your skirt be? There's not a verse that really tells you that, which is why there's a big debate. But a lot of the theological conversations, doctrinal contradictions that split people, are in Scripture because the Scripture says different things. Now, people want to fall back on the all Scripture is profitable, so all Scripture must say the same thing, as they try to reconcile them, but to the damage and detriment of Scripture. In fact, for a long time, we'll put the cross up here, this is a point of reference. For a long time, in Western civilization, at least, there's a group of folks that hold a theology called covenant theology that will say all the Bible is scriptural and all the Bible is useful for us and talks about us. There are not differences between Israel and the church. There are not differences in those instructions. We find instructions from Genesis to Revelation. Covenant theology teaches there's one giant covenant from Genesis to Revelation. It's called the covenant of grace. And we enter into that covenant and do what God says on every page. And so we can find information for us everywhere. There is no division then in covenant theology between who you are and who Israel is, or your gospel and the gospel to Israel, or instructions to you and instructions to Israel. Now, they're not thick as bricks. They understand that different people have different immediate instructions, but that's where it gets confusing in their system of thinking. So thus, it drives the need for dispensational understanding or right division. Amen. And so there are people that say, okay, well, we're going to say the church began here. And the church began, they say, at Pentecost in the book of Acts. And these are dispensational in that they say Israel, which is Old Testament. Here's Old Testament, what people think, and here's New Testament. And they say the Old Testament's Israel, the New Testament's the church. These are dispensational. We would call them Acts 2 dispensational because they start the church here in the book of Acts at Pentecost. And so we find your instructions. Where do we find our instructions in the Bible? We have to pick and choose. If there's contradictions, if there's contexts that differ, we have to choose one over the other. That choosing one or the other, you have to make a division. There's two verses. Which one do you pick? Can't I pick them both? They say different things, like the opposite. So which one is right for you today? I've got to think about the context, got to think about what's superior. Maybe God said something later that supersedes what he said earlier. So I need to divide one from the other, or else I fall into error, right? And so we need to divide. Right division is not cutting out parts of the Bible. Amen. We talk about the need to divide one verse from another. We're not talking about the need to say, well, the ones you don't like, get rid of, rip out of your Bible. Thomas Jefferson did that. He ripped out parts of the Bible that talked about miracles and resurrection. He didn't like them. He didn't believe in them. This is not what we're talking about. That is obviously a wrong division. It's a damage of the scripture. But we're not talking about cutting out parts of the Bible, nor are we simply arguing about when the church began. People say, well, okay, I see covenant. They don't believe. They believe the church is everywhere in the scripture. And then there's folks that say, well, the church had a beginning, right? Maybe you're just arguing on when the church began. There's a lot of infighting theologically. Well, did it begin in Acts 2 or Acts 9 or Acts 13 or Acts 28? When did it begin? This is not the function of dividing your scripture in right division. It's a consequence, but it's not necessarily why it matters. Well, we got to know when the church began. Isn't that in the past? Like, do you know when Indiana began? Does that matter for you being a Hoosier? And some of you aren't, you know. It's like, it doesn't necessarily equate sometimes. And so it does matter where the church began, but it's not just a small doctrinal, trivial debate that we're having. Division of the Bible is necessary to strengthen your faith in God and his will. Like I said, if you read the scripture, all scripture is profitable, but you cannot, nor ought you, obey every verse of the Bible. And by the way, if you're struggling on that point, there's a list of 100 more contradictions on the website. Contradictions are not mistakes. They're statements that are opposite of each other based on the context, right? And you can find these throughout the scripture, and those who read it see those and must reconcile them. So division of those verses is used to understand God's revelation. If you put them all in the same context, that's the confusion. But when you put them in their proper context, thus dividing them into a context, then you understand more, right? And this is true for every field of learning. You have to put things in a proper context. But division is used to understand God's progressive revelation in order to align ourselves with God's truth. That's why we need to rightly divide Scripture. Okay? If we wrongly do that, then we will not be aligning ourselves with God's truth. Right? We may be following instructions that were told before that have been yet overwritten. Right, or changed. And so God's progressive revelation, the idea that God reveals progressively his will and what's happening, is unique to dispensational understanding in that if he's progressively revealing it, that means things that come after can speak more about something than what happened before. If you just read Genesis, you won't know very much. You read Exodus, you learn some more. You read Psalms, you learn some more. And Isaiah, and then Matthew, and then you keep reading, you're learning more, not just the same thing repeated. And so you hear this kind of statement among some of these groups sometimes, that the whole Bible speaks to the same thing about the same thing. So it's the same thing repeated over and over again. Every book speaks about Jesus, they say, which is, I agree. You can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. And yet, the understanding of the people that would read those books as they were revealed, they could not see Jesus. We now can see him because we have the manifold wisdom of God, the fullness of the revelation. Okay. And so to think and impute back onto these books things that we now know is to deny progressive revelation. Does that make sense? So just for that sake alone, knowing that God revealed over time, progressively, adding scripture to scripture, is this idea that we need then to divide when that happened so that we won't read back into a context something that's not there. We have the privilege today to know all of Scripture in front of us, and all of Scripture is profitable, all of Scripture is necessary and sufficient and is able to help us understand the mind of God. But that doesn't mean everyone had all Scripture. Job, for example, one of the earliest people who wrote in the Bible, did not have the Bible you have, and stated in the book of Job, he wished he knew what God was doing. Right? Same thing with David in the Old Testament. David in the book of Psalms says he didn't know why. He didn't understand how God gave him mercy and grace. Something that we now can understand. Not because of evolution and we're so much smarter, but because we have more revelation from God. And so we can now understand something David did not understand. He didn't have enough information, right? So the dispensational idea is simply the idea of recognizing God reveals progressively in the Bible his will. We have the whole book now. And thus a new problem arises for us. We have the whole book that has been revealed over time. We need to find what context we belong. If we went back to the Garden of Eden and say, God wants us to strip down naked and run around in a garden, you'd be missing later information, right? And so you need to understand when God revealed it and how that changes what people already knew. Because, quite frankly, the book was done 2,000 years ago. People sometimes make the assumption that that means it has nothing to do with us. Or it could be that God hasn't changed what he's doing in 2,000 years, right? There's that too. Because even though, just as a statement of history here, God has revealed it through history, there's large portions of time where nothing new was happening, right? In Israel's history, for example, he gave the law to Moses. In Israel's history, there's 1,000 years there where, do the law. If there's any word from God, it's do what I told you, right? Well, maybe he gave us this book and gave us a context now for us, and now it's just do what I said. Do what you said when? Do what you said to whom? In what context are we in? Who are we? So right division is necessary to understand the Bible clearly. It results in knowing what God is doing today. It results in knowing what he did before, and what he did after that, and what he did after that, and what he's now doing, which means you can then understand the will of God. If you can understand the will of God, you can understand how and what you should do in response to the will of God. What happens if you fail to identify what God is doing today? And therefore fail to identify the will of God, then you will think God is doing something he's not, or won't know what he is doing. And even if you are trying to do God's will that he was doing, say, here, wouldn't you be doing something wrong if God changes that instruction? That's the danger. If God doesn't change the instruction, then of course you do it right. This is where covenant theology comes. They say, well, the whole scripture leads you into the right will of God. And so it doesn't matter if all you do is study Genesis 3 and all you study is Psalms, you are going to do right anyway. But that denies the idea that God has revealed more information that may change his instructions. Okay? So division of the Bible is a useful tool. Right division, then, doing it rightly, is important. We talk about being mid-acts, and all this refers to is where we draw a beginning. Maybe we'll put this here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to draw something else here. We talk about being mid-acts. And the reason why we talk about that is because mid-acts talks about the beginning of when God gave this information that describes what he's doing now. That's what we're talking about. Because when we're talking about rightly dividing or the dispensational understanding, we're talking about what is God doing, understanding the context which we are at. Mid-Acts, of course, refers not to the book that we need to find our doctrine in, but to the time where our apostle gets saved. The apostle of Paul gets saved in the middle of the book of Acts, Acts 9, not at Pentecost. So it's talking in relation to this, saying we're not this. God did something different after this. Yeah. That's what that means, mid-Acts. We're Pauline, which means we're mid-Acts, dispensation, we're Pauline. Because we find the instructions for the church in Paul's epistles. Okay. We're dispensational, which means we understand that God is doing things different than what he once was as he's now revealed new information about what he's doing. That's what that means. If you don't think he's doing anything different than what he was before, that's covenant theology, generally speaking. Okay, it's very general. I know there's different variations of it. Dispensational idea is that he has revealed things progressively. He's doing things, something different now than he was before. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the verse I read to you earlier. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we're to avoid, then, profane and vain babblings. He calls in 1 Timothy 1, teaching the law profane and vain. Amen. The law, God said to do in Exodus. So if we're trying to be teachers of the law, and that's what we think God is doing today, implementing his law on earth, then we're missing the point of what he's later revealed by grace. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Are they aligned with the truth? No. Saying the resurrection is past already. You see this event, the resurrection, which we covered this last November about what the options of what this could mean. The fact that the resurrection is past is a timing problem, right? It's the context problem. The resurrection is past. There was a time when that would have been future. But they were teaching, you're no longer living in that time. It's past now. They're wrong, right? They got the timing wrong. They got the context wrong. They're saying, here it is, or here you are, but the context is wrong. They didn't find their right place in the Bible. They didn't rightly divide the scripture. And look what the result of that is in verse 18. They overthrow the faith of some. You see, our faith has an object, Jesus Christ and what he's doing, what he has done, and his information, the doctrine he's given to us, and what he describes his will is today. And when you get the context wrong, when you don't know where your place is in the Bible or get your place correct, your faith is overthrown. Now, you might read that and say, well, I got faith. I haven't denied God. But if your faith is in something wrong, it's not in the truth, which means your faith is vain. Do you understand? You say, well, I believe God. You believe something wrong about him. That's what they're doing, right? Concerning the truth, they have erred, thus overthrowing people's faith. Now, that could ultimately result in people denying God. Because if you believe God is doing something that he's not, and then you eventually lose hope because you don't see that working the way it ought, your faith will get destroyed entirely. But at the very beginning, it's just you believing a wrong thing. So you see, Paul exhorts Timothy here to make sure you rightly divide the word of truth so that you're aligning yourself with truth, what God is doing today, so you're not following what he was doing some other time and thus overthrow people's faith. You see what's happening here? Look at 1 Timothy 1. We see this in practice. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. He says to Timothy to hold faith. This isn't him just make sure you hunker down and believe. No, faith has a content again, right? This information, the message, Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, his minister, or Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of this. Hold to this truth is what Paul is saying. Do not depart from this truth that I told you. Hold the faith in a good conscience, which some having put away, the good conscience, the whole preaching lesson there. Hold the truth. The good conscience is like, don't doubt it. If you're holding the truth and you secretly have doubts and don't believe it, then you're not holding the truth. You're double-minded in yourself. If you're at that place, by the way, seek help. Like from other believers, from God's word. It's like, I don't know, I'm a little shaky on this understanding here. We need to get you established, yeah. Right? So 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, hold the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away, what did they put away? Faith, the truth. They've erred in the truth, right? Concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Hymenaeus, the same guy in 2 Timothy 2. The guy who had the doctrine wrong. He was teaching doctrine of the Bible in a wrong context, and he overthrew people's faith, and here it says he made faith shipwreck. Like, it wasn't going anywhere. Like, landed on the beach. Can't float. Right? Doesn't work. This is why I'm not shocked. People say, I tried that, didn't work for me. I go, yeah, I get it. There's lots of ways faith doesn't work. Yeah. There's one way faith works, and that's if your faith is in the truth. Amen. Of God's word rightly divided. Right? And thus the need to rightly divide the Bible. A failure to rightly divide the Bible results in losing faith and truth. That's why it matters. Why are we talking about right division? Because it will result in people's losing faith, overthrowing faith, shipwreck faith, not aligning themselves with truth. That's important, isn't it?
Yeah.
We talk about believing God and truth and all scriptures profitable for instruction or proving correction and doctrine. What is the doctrine? What are we proving? How are we correcting? You got to know what truth is to know whether you depart from it or not. We should grow up into Christ according to truth. Speak the truth in love. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. If you get the truth wrong, then you don't know the way. Right? This is connected to Jesus. We'll see in a little bit. Right division then strengthens faith, doesn't it? Because if we're able to understand and divide the scripture from itself so that we know the context and can understand it, this strengthens our faith in the Bible. Many of you have testified this. You go, now that I see the key to know that I'm not in that context, but I'm in this context, then it makes sense to me. And this strengthens faith. You understand. You won't be lost and confused if you know truth. And that's a bromide. Every church says that. But if they're teaching error, they're producing people who are lost and confused. Right? Moving on. Why does right division matter? Right division reveals the gospel. Let me draw something else up here, which I hadn't drawn yet. I put mid-Acts Pauline. Mid-Acts because this is where we find the beginning of the revelation of our instructions. Yeah. I say Pauline because this talks about the end of our instructions. Romans through Philemon are the epistles our apostle wrote, where C.I. Schofield wrote, in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. He was an Acts 2 dispensationalist. So somehow, he said, even though I think the church began here, I think it's only in these epistles that you find instruction. Well, that's interesting. And why are you finding instruction here and here? That's inconsistent, right?
Yeah.
But see, you find this in people, generally. Inconsistent. We think all the Bible's to you, covenant theology. Well, where's the sacrificial animals? Oh, we don't do that part, so cut that part out. You know, it's like, okay, you're dividing the Bible, aren't you? It's like, that's not for you. This is for us. Like, everybody has this way of doing it. It's whether or not you're doing it according to truth or not. Are you just picking the verses you don't think should, or maybe don't fit your tradition, or do you even know what you're doing with the Bible? Maybe you're a slipshod going, rip that page out. Division is supposed to keep the whole Bible intact while putting it all in its context. That's right division.
Amen.
Which is why we draw the charts. Right division, why is this important? It reveals the gospel, that's why. Right division, putting the scripture in its context. God's will in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, clearly stated, is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. You're saved by hearing the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1, 13, trusting it, and then you're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you get saved. It's important to know what that is. Paul says all scripture is profitable to bring you to a knowledge of salvation. Timothy 3, 15, from a child, make you wise unto salvation. Right? We learn about the need for salvation from Genesis. Sin came into humanity. We need to be saved. We learn about ultimate salvation of the earth and deliverance from sin revelation, where he gets rid of sin and death, and there's kingdom on the earth. It's like, that's total deliverance, right? We learn about salvation throughout the scripture, and yet the gospel, the content of what we're supposed to believe, where God imputes or whereby we receive salvation, has changed. For example, in Genesis 17, where God told Abraham to circumcise his children, and he says, if you didn't circumcise your children, I'll cut you off from my promise. I thought you were just going to give it to us all. Well, apparently now you got to circumcise your children in Genesis 17. Right? Exodus, they had to do this law. Now, it was never the law that saves people, of course, but God told them to do it. And if they didn't do it, the man of faith would not be a man of faith anymore, would he? And so right division reveals the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Right? And what a sobering truth that is. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If someone does not know the gospel of their salvation, it's because they're lost. That means they're not saved. And it's so hard to say that to someone, but somehow they need to understand it.
Yeah.
Right? And so when we talk about what saves you, and we say, well, what's the gospel that saves you today? And if you ask 100 Christians, you'll get 50 different answers. Right? You would like to hear, and you would hope to think, that when you ask, how is it your soul was saved, that someone would respond with the clear gospel of the grace of God, which is what Paul's talking about when he says, our gospel be hid. What is our gospel? Our gospel, the gospel of Christ, is that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's through faith in his blood as a propitiation that your sins are forgiven and remitted. That he's the justifier of the ungodly to all that believe in Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
The gospel of God. It's not your works. Well, what about circumcision? That's interesting. Was Abraham trusting Christ's finished work on the cross to save him in Genesis 17? Some theologians will say he was looking forward to it. Dispensationalists say he had no idea. Well, if he had no idea, then how is God saving him? Well, God could save him by the cross, but it's not by his knowledge of it. What was he believing in Genesis? We'll cover this next week, perhaps, in a lesson on covenants and promises. There was something God said to Abraham, and Abraham responded in faith to what he said. And what he said was not, I will die for your sins. That's not what he said. No. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the message that God says that we believe, which, again, is why covenant theology calls the whole Bible the gospel. They call the whole book the gospel. It is the message from God, but as we've been seeing, God's message has been progressively revealed. So the content of faith changes, right? And so right division, finding the context of what God is saying to us today, at the very beginning, reveals the gospel we're to believe today, what the content of our faith is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he quotes Genesis 1 there. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's Genesis 1. Let there be light. But what they did not know in Genesis 1, 2, 3, or 4 is when he says, he has shined in our hearts. Didn't know that. Didn't know the preaching of the cross. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. They didn't know that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So when you look at Matthew 3, and Matthew tells you a gospel, and Matthew says there's a gospel of a kingdom coming. Here came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1 calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Okay. Where is this gospel preached? Right here. What's he speaking about? A kingdom come to earth, which happens over here. Okay? So the message communicated here, before revelation of the mystery, is preaching about a kingdom come, which is after our revelation of the mystery. Is that the gospel that saves? To some people, they think so. If you think all scripture is for you to learn the gospel, then Matthew 3, you could preach that, and someone could be a Christian if they believe that. But that would be a Christless, crossless gospel. That's right? In Matthew 4, verse 19, he saith unto them, this is Jesus, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. People make that the gospel. It's like you're a Christian if you follow Jesus, and he makes you fishers of men. This gospel is preached here, right? Christ hadn't yet died. I put it here because it was before the cross. There is nothing in that message, follow me, that communicates his death and resurrection as a glorious power of your salvation, right? Matthew 4, 19. Mark 16, 16, after his resurrection, but before Pentecost, is preached, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Water baptism required for obedience of faith. Mark 16, 16. That's a gospel preached by people, Christianity. About John 3, 3. This was preached to me at the fair last year and many times since. John 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, there it is. The kingdom of God, you can't see it unless you're born again. John 3 is a gospel preached here. Right? There's no understanding. The cross hadn't happened yet. You can't preach the cross if it hasn't happened yet. Now, covenant theologians say, yes, you can. You preach it as it's going to happen. But they weren't preaching it as good news for salvation. They weren't like, that guy right there is going to die on the cross violently and, you know, innocently, and you're going to trust it. So when it happens, make sure you praise God. That's not what was going on. They had no knowledge of it, but they were preaching, you have to be born again. Born again does not concern the death and resurrection, right? It's not concern the glorious preaching of it. There's other verses in John 3, I won't go through right now. John 20, verse 31, John says, I write these things, you might know that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought you get life through his death, burial, and resurrection. John 20, 31 didn't say that. It's the name of Jesus. What about Acts 2:38? Acts 2:38 is another gospel here. And in fact, I'll put Acts 2 right here. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Ghost. Some people preach that as a gospel. That's a message that Peter preached. When you rightly divide, when you discern the context, you find, when we talk about the cross of Christ, you see Paul communicating the glory of the cross. We see him communicating 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Him in the book of Romans talking about faith in his blood for the propitiation. We find the gospel in Paul's writings. People before it was revealed to him did not know it. It was not given to them to explain, or it hadn't happened yet. And so this is the facts on the table, these gospels, right? The question is, which one saves you? Current theologians say they're all the same. Acts 2 dispensations say they're not the same, but we need to preach what they were preaching at Pentecost. Well, that's repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If this is our gospel, then you need to discern and divide the context here from here. For the gospel's sake. Otherwise, these other gospels will hide and confuse the clear gospel. What we know is his death, burial, and resurrection, but you said born again. You said repent and be baptized. You said follow Jesus. Yes, but I meant something else. Well, why didn't they say it? They meant something else. No, they didn't. So we need to divide different messages, don't we? Amen. And that's, I draw these lines up here, but that's where the lines get formed. We find the passage, you go, okay, let's just find the simple truth of what the gospel is. Well, there's many different gospels here, but our gospel is here. And I've told you in reverse. You say, well, you ask me, how do I explain right division to people? Ask them what they believe to be saved. Yeah. If you're talking to an unsaved person, it doesn't matter how they use the Bible. If you're talking to someone who is saved, they will articulate to you the clear gospel from Paul's epistles, but they won't know where it's at. I'm like, they won't know it's Pauline or something. They'll just say, well, that's the gospel. It's Christ and his cross, his resurrection. And you can point out to them that is found in these books of the Bible, and it's not found here. Thus, a need to divide them. Amen. Right? And so what Acts 2 dispensationalists will include in the gospel of your salvation is the message at Pentecost, right, is the message in Hebrews through Revelation, and that can confuse salvation. Okay? If you go to Hebrews chapter 6, and you say once you've sinned willfully, once you've resisted the Holy Ghost, there's no more sacrifice for sin. It's impossible to renew you again. That's Hebrews chapter 10. That might have an effect on what you think saves you. Right? And so, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach it, not just we communicate the teaching of that he died. We preach it as your salvation.
Amen.
Like, he died, he was crucified on purpose for you to save you. And that is a glory. Glorying in someone else's death is something that you better have biblical evidence for, because otherwise it's very impolite, very rude and sensitive. Very wrong and unnatural to say, he died, yay! I mean, you do that for your enemies, perhaps, you know, but not for your Savior. But Paul says we glory in it. God forbid that we glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the message. And that's not what Peter preached. That's not what Jesus preached here. Jesus knew what he would do, but that's not what they were preaching. They were preaching a kingdom come. Their glory was there. And so the gospel that saves us requires Christ and requires the cross. Which means we don't find it here. At the very least, we don't find our gospel before the cross of Christ. It's got to be after, thus the Acts 2 dispensationalist. But even then, we're finding this gospel here is really no different than the gospel here, except that Christ is now risen. We find our clear gospel in Paul's epistles. And this is not new with me. This is just things that people don't tell you from seminary or from reading their books. Because you read the theologians, they tell you this very thing. They'll say, Paul reveals the gospel for the church. Even though the church began here, or here, or here. That's interesting. So if we're looking for the knowledge and understanding of what we need to communicate, you can't find it here, here, or here. You got to find it here. But they're not Pauline, because they're going to take it all anyway. That's confusing. You see how that can make shipwreck of people's faith? That can hide the gospel? Because on a bad day, someone can hear you preaching the gospel from here and not understand it's this. It hides it.
Yeah.
It's important then to communicate. This is different than that. Make sure you don't confuse them for your own salvation's sake. Right? Once you understand the gospel of Christ, once you are saved, of course you read the scripture, you're going, look at that. God's showing grace to everybody. And look at this. There's shadows and types of his death everywhere. Yeah, you're seeing that because you know what the gospel is.
Yeah.
You can't do it in reverse. Look at Romans 16:25. The gospel then is made clear by rightly dividing the word of truth according to the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. And that's, again, not terminology I'm inventing. This is from the scripture, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul writes, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, it's been now made known, was not known before. The revelation of the mystery of Christ is what he says in Ephesians 3, which was kept secret since the world began. So the gospel is clear by dividing that which is not the gospel from that which is. Okay? You could not teach and learn the content of the book of Romans in Habakkuk. Not there. You can't learn the content of the book of Romans back there in Numbers. It's not there. Romans is progressive revelation. It's a revelation of a mystery that was kept secret. And this is just understanding the scripture in its context. Right division, as Romans 16:25 says, establishes you. Now to him it is a power to establish you according to the understanding of my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This here, Paul's gospel. Be able to establish you. This is different than just the gospel, isn't it? There's the gospel of your salvation, but then there's like the establishing of you, which is where you see in that word establish, stabilize, or being stable. It brings to mind immediately knowing other scriptures in James 1, where he says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, if you're unstable, you're not established. Why in the world would you be double-minded? Because there's two things you think you should do that are contradictory. It could be in the context of your spirit and your flesh, for example. Like your flesh says, do this and think this. And the world says, think this and do this. And you knowing God's truth, says, I should think this way. If you're on the fence with that, you're double-minded. Be established on which way is true, right? The world or God. You or God. That's a spiritual devotional application. It could also be in the Bible, where what did God tell you to do? Did he tell you to do the law? Or did he tell you you're not under the law? I know both of those verses. I don't know which one is true. I'm trying to reconcile them. Maybe they both say the same thing, even though they're opposite. See the double-mindedness? That means you're unstable. Right division requires you know where the truth is found for you today, what God is doing today, his will today, so that it eliminates your instability. Yeah. You become stronger in your faith and established on what you need to be established on. It is possible to be established on God's covenants to Israel and the law or the red letters to Israel. You can do that. But it's going to be quicksand. You're going to fall over. You're going to be set up on there, say, okay, stand on this foundation, and that's not what God's doing. And here come the winds of consequence and circumstance, and they knock you down because God is doing something else. Right? So it establishes you. As I mentioned before, C.S. Schofield in his notes, at one time the most popular study Bible with notes in it, was somewhat dispensational, as Acts 2 dispensational. He said in Ephesians 3, verse 6, in that note, in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny. Now, you see what he's saying to those words, doctrine, position, walk, and destiny, have to do with your establishment. Okay, those verses don't have to do with your salvation. See, what Schofield missed was it wasn't just your establishment. The gospel itself is found in Paul's writings alone. Amen. Without Paul's epistles, you don't know what salvation is for you today. You'd be trusting the kingdom, repenting, and following Jesus on the earth, right? So right division establishes you, knowing where the gospel's at, but also knowing how you walk, knowing your position, knowing your destiny. And what he was making the point of saying is that in Paul's epistles, you find a destiny, a predestination that is different than the destiny that was given to Israel. You find a walk that is different than the walk given to Israel under the law. You find a position that is different than the position given to Israel. That's what he was saying. And so that's the establishment. Like, who do you think you are? What do you think God's will is? What is he doing? Where am I going? All those, he was saying, and it's a correct division, are different here than they are elsewhere. Now, again, I make that assertion because I don't have the time to play all that out, but do that study yourselves. Figure out, where are these people looking for? Are they setting their affections on the kingdom come to earth, Matthew chapter 6, or the kingdom come, or in heavenly places where their conversation is? Right? Are they citizens of a kingdom and called a nation and a kingdom of priests, or are they members of the body of Christ? Like, you see, there's a different calling here. And so there's a different establishment. Your standing is grace. If you're not standing in grace through faith, then you are unstable and double-minded. Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. That's instability, isn't it? Because if you read Romans 4 and Ephesians 2, and you're going, look at that, it's grace without works, and then you read James, you're going, if you can't rightly divide, if you can't make sense of the division of those verses, those passages, you will try to push them together, and you're unstable. Well, I know Christ did everything, but here it says faith without works is dead, and so maybe it's somehow both of them, instability, right? And this is where most Christianity is. Romans 5, verse 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. We walk by grace. We live by grace. Grace is not what you do. Grace is what Christ did. And this is important. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, we're built on no other foundation than Jesus Christ, according to the message that given to the master builder, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul. Your calling is that of a body of Christ. What God calls you is members of his body, right? Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. He does not call you branches. He does not call you a nation. He does not call you priests. He does not call you the bride. He does not call you covenant keepers, members of the covenant. In fact, he says you are strangers of the covenant of promise, and he never puts you in those covenants. He says you have something else. You're a new creature. That's what he calls you. When we talk about God's calling, that's what we're saying. What does God call you? What's he call you? What's your name? And the problem here is the lesson on the seminar last weekend Jeremy taught was walk worthy of your vocation, of the calling God gave you. Walk worthy of that. You can't do that if you don't know what it is, or if you call yourself something different. Because those things I just mentioned there, branches, the bride, nation, priest, you find that here. Where's my blue marker at? You find it here. 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 Nowhere does Paul call you priests or a nation. But you find it here, and you find it here. So what happens if you say, well, the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul, right? But all of these epistles are also for us. It's going to mess up your calling. Yeah. It's going to mess up your walk. It's going to mess up what you think God is doing today. There's a group of folks that do this. Yeah. Right? When we say mid-Acts Pauline, we're making a statement that this is where it was revealed, and this is where it ends for your application in the Scripture as far as God's will is concerned for today. Yeah. If you go to Hebrews Revelation, you're talking about Israel, his calling for them. It has not to do with the mystery of the body of Christ. Right? So you have different ways people divide the Bible. Where you divide it defines where you find your verses. If you find your verses outside of Paul's epistles, you will not be describing the body of Christ. You'll be describing the nation of Israel. You won't be describing the gospel clearly. We'll be polluting it with a message for the covenant people. Your walk will be affected. Your standing will be affected because the verses are different. Thus, it's important to rightly divide. A failure to rightly divide places you in a different position. It calls you something else. Yeah. Well, can't we be called the bride of Christ? Where do you find that language? Revelation. Can't we be called born again? Where do you find that language? John chapter 3. Does Paul ever use it? And that's the debate, right? No, he does never call you the bride. He never says you're born again. We'll cover this later, okay? Being born again is not being a newborn. It's being reborn. Think about it. We'll talk about this a little later as well. But what you call yourself matters. Well, we can call ourselves sheep, even though it's found all over Israel talking about their position with God. It's only in your mind that you can reconcile that if you know the right message. But no one outside of your mind can make sense of it because they don't know what you think about it. Because when we find sheep in the Scripture, it's not describing you who are more than conquerors in the body of Christ. It's describing Israel as God's covenanted flock. So when you say we're sheep, where's the Bible say that? I'm going to find it here and here and here and here and here, not here. I think you're missing our calling. No, I understand the calling. Then why are you calling yourself something else that God didn't call you? Because I like that picture. That's not what God called you. Yeah, I'll go by a different name. Do you see kind of the abuse to Scripture that is and the offense to God that is? If God calls you something, take it, right? I don't like that one, God. I'll try something else. In fact, I like the picture you gave to Israel back here in Gideon, and that was for them, right? Just like animal sacrifices were for them. The need to right divide. How can you be the sheep and the conqueror, right? Well, this has to do with your position. It's not just a cute name you give yourself. Right division establishes you then on who you are. It establishes you on God's will and your walk. Right division teaches you how to walk. 1 John 1:9 is not your walk.
Amen.
Right? If you have sins, confess your sins, and he is just to forgive you your sins. Well, according to the doctrine we learn from the revelation of the mystery in Paul's epistles, you are forgiven your sins through the blood of Christ. You're already forgiven, Colossians 2:13, of all your trespasses. If you're already forgiven, then what's the need for 1 John 1:9, asking for forgiveness? There's a contextual difference here. John must be talking about someone else or a different context than what Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2 is. What are we going to do? Which one are we going to pick? How do we do that? Well, we're finding a lot of consensus in Paul's writings. We're finding also consensus in the Hebrew epistles concerning Israel. That should indicate then there's a division, that 1 John 1:9 is not talking about the church. It must be talking to the people that John was sent to, the circumcised people, Israel, right? It teaches you how to walk. Revelation 2:7 is not our promise. Revelation 2 and many of these letters written to the churches in Revelation speak about overcoming. Overcoming. Overcome the world. And what an encouraging, motivating statement to say to overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than is in the world, right? Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath near, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. This isn't just like motivational. You can do it. Come on. Get to the finish line. This is like, if you overcome, you get eternal life. If you don't, what happens? So you see then, it's not just salvation by grace here. There are people who are empowered by God, by the way, to get to the end and overcome the world, kingdom. This is not just a spiritual motivation. Their life is tied to this. Their walk is tied to their life. In this dispensation, your life is given to you freely through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your walk is a consequence of the life that you have in Christ, not something that is tied to it. If you fail to overcome the world because of your flesh, because of sin and the devil, or whatever it is, it does not change your position in Christ by grace, according to the mystery of Christ. But if you're in Revelation 2, you don't have access to the tree of life if you overcome. I hope I overcome. We will overcome. We will overcome. I preach a message of Christ has already done that which I cannot do. Amen. And that's a message we find exclusively in these epistles that you do not find outside. Wouldn't it be just easier if we take those epistles out of the Bible? People have tried that. You're not the first one to the stage of the debate here. People have tried removing Paul's epistles, and thus they find, as the covenant theologians teach, the whole scripture in perfect alignment. The problem is they miss God's grace. They've ripped out the gospel. Suddenly you don't need Christ's death on the cross and resurrection anymore. You don't need the power of the cross and the glory of the cross. You just need a covenant with God. Right? A promise. A hope. An overcoming motivation. Right? Right division, then, knowing where to find your place in Paul's epistles and the instructions that were given through those epistles, defines your walk. Revelation 2:7 is not your promise. Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 is not your destiny. Yeah. Hebrews 10 said if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth. Anyone ever done that? Don't confess that. There's no more forgiveness for you. Hebrews 10 and verse 27, if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, and folks, you should not want to sin. This is one of those instructions in righteshness. Okay. We talked about this in the seminar as well. You can be instructed in righteshness and not be a Christian. Example, Israel. Okay. Instruction in righteousness is knowing what's right and wrong. There's a little bit of that in your conscience. There's also a description of that all throughout the scripture. And this idea that sin is bad and God will judge sin and you shouldn't sin, this is an instruction in righteousness. So everyone should not want to sin. The issue is not whether someone wants to or not, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. The issue is that what happens if they do? If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. One woman explained it to me this way when I was at her door. I said, what about Hebrews chapter 10? She goes, oh yeah, I know that verse. She goes, I sin, but I don't sin willfully. It's an accident. It's always accidents. It's like, I don't want to at all, and I sin. Like, okay, well, I guess you're out of that verse there. Right. If you sin willfully after we shall knowledge, everything you do with forethought is a willful thing. Yeah. I really didn't want to. It was the devil. Right? You're the one that's not accountable for your sin. We have received the knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's terrifying. If I thought Hebrews 10 was talking about us, I would be terrified about my Christian walk. I'd be trusting God as much as I could, praying for his mercy every day, because if I sin willfully, how do I know if it was willful or unwillful? It's like, if I sin willfully, then there's fire indignation. There's no more sacrifice for sins. I'd be praying for God's grace every day. I would approach the throne of grace every day for more grace. Please, Lord, because I need more today, because that's probably going to happen. Right? I want to make sure I cover those bases. But if you have a promised hope and a position in heavenly places by God's grace, your sin or not sin has nothing to do with it. Amen. It's Christ, right? That's the difference between Hebrews and Paul's writings. This is not our destiny, Hebrews chapter 10. It never will be if you're saved by God's grace. The spiritual life is not Pentecost, right? We're walking in the Spirit if you have all things in common. You're speaking in tongues. That's not the spiritual life. The spiritual life is discerning your flesh and spirit and walking after what the Spirit has said according to his grace. Galatians 5:16. The crucified life is not martyrdom. People say, Jesus preached the crucified life. He said, take up your cross and follow me. It's like martyrdom, right? You don't have to die. Peter and the boys, they said they wanted to follow Jesus in his baptism. And they said, okay, you will. They died for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were martyrs. You know that a lot of the 12 apostles were martyrs, right? Jesus said, take up your cross. That's the same teaching in Revelation. It says they ought not take that mark. They should die before taking that mark, right? You have this today in conversations about vaccines and masks and everything else. But this always comes up when they have status control and tyranny over people. They say, well, maybe that's the mark. Maybe that's the Antichrist. And they say that because they want to identify it, because if they take it, what happens? They're condemned, right? Now, you don't have the privilege of saying such things against tyranny. Tyranny is wrong, but it's like you can't claim that because that's wrong doctrine. There's no fear of you taking the mark if you're in the body of Christ. Amen. Right? And so you have Galatians 2:2 or 2:20 is the crucified life. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The crucified life is you being reckoned dead because you're dead with Christ. Right? It's not your martyrdom. Now, if it came down to you denying Christ or dying, to live as Christ and to die as gain, there's boldness there. And you pray that God would give you the boldness to open your mouth as you ought to speak, to hold fast to the truth. But what if in a moment of fleshly weakness, at the end of that moment, the gun's pointed to your head and you say, and you deny him, as Peter did 3 times. What happens to you in heaven? Maybe you're not there. You're complete in Christ. This is not justification to sin at all. Do not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not right. It's not true. You should walk in the truth. But your destiny is not tied to what you say in that moment. Right? So Christ called people to martyrdom. Follow me in death. Stand for what you believe in. In fact, he said that they'll have life that way. Right? There are special privileges for them. But that's not the crucified life that Paul preaches in Galatians 2:20. Paul would eventually become a martyr and he would die. He wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings, but that's the Christian walk. It's not how you got saved. Okay? Walking by grace is not walking under the law. Galatians is all about this. Galatians specifically points out the law of Moses, which Jesus taught in Matthew 23, which Peter, James, and John teach, which Revelation teaches. Our walk is not under the law. You have James and John putting you under the law. You have Peter preaching the law in Acts 2. You have Jesus, Matthew 23, communicating the commandments of Moses, saying, obey what Moses said. Paul is the only one in Scripture that speaks so badly about the law. He calls it the ministration of death. Yeah. Like, you're talking about God's law there, Paul. He goes, yeah, I know, there's something more excellent. How dare he? Well, Christ gave him something. Yeah. Right? But if your walk is by the law, people think this. They don't understand the grace walk. They don't understand the crucified walk, the exchanged life, as people call it. And they say, well, it must be that you're saved by God's grace. And now that you're saved, you just be thankful and do right. Just do right. Just do the law. But they don't say the law. They'll say do good works. But what's the difference? Right? Now that you're saved by grace, just love God and love your neighbor. And well, that's the law. You're going through the commandments. Right? That's not the grace walk. Okay. We covered this last weekend at the seminar. But grace and works are like water and oil, right? There needs to be a division here. How can we walk by grace and walk under law? You can't. You got to divide one. If you divide away the under the law part, like we're under the law, that sounds appealing to the grace believer. But suddenly you're taking away the requirement to do good works, right? It's like there's no requirement to do good works. Oh, we can't do that. I mean, you're telling people it's okay to sin. No, that's not what you're saying. But if you divide the grace part, then you're denying Christ. Do you see the problem, the contention? Double-minded, right? Unstable. Right division says it's grace. You got to rightly divide the law part, and then you have to learn what grace teaches about how you ought to think about sin in your life. And grace does not teach follow the law. That's not what it teaches. For more on that, last week's seminar, right? You don't need to rightly divide to be instructed in righteous behavior. If grace simply taught you, as Titus 2:13 says, grace teaches us to live godly, soberly, and righteously. Godly, soberly, and righteously is taught by all Scripture. The verse when it says grace teaches us is simply pointing out there's a way that grace communicates. There's a doctrine of grace that does not deny ungodliness and righteous behavior. Okay? But you can very well use the verse to say all Scripture teaches that too, because it does. The fact that grace teaches it is denying the idea that grace is a licentiousness. It's not. Okay? You can live a life bound under the law in your flesh for this life, looking for miracles, looking for God to intervene, walking by sight, and it's not your walk in Christ. Right division, then, as we learned last week, it makes clear how you ought to walk. Else, you're unstable in all your ways. Lastly, right division, it matters. It matters to make the gospel clear. It matters to establish you. It matters to teach you how to walk. It matters because Jesus Christ teaches us to rightly divide. This is not a man-made doctrine, okay? I tried to point out earlier just using the word division, because right division, it becomes a slogan, right? A motto or something. You try to identify people. You have to think about what it means. You need to divide the Bible because no one can obey every verse in the Bible. You got to pick where the verses are for you, but how do you pick? And this is what we talk about, on God's intent and purpose. Jesus Christ teaches us to do that. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16. I have in the outline there, right division strengthens faith. Right division reveals the gospel. Right division establishes you. This is true. 1 Timothy 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. What showed forth the longsuffering? What revealed the mystery of Christ? Jesus Christ. You see? We talk about right division, strengthens faith. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens your faith. Lord Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Lord Jesus Christ rightly divided. You could preach the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis. Like, his name's not there, but you can see the types and shadows in Joseph, right? You can teach the Lord Jesus Christ in Exodus. His name's not there. He's not there, but you can see the lambs there and say, look at that. Those lambs sacrificial is Jesus. You could teach Jesus everywhere. Teaching Jesus according to the mystery is what strengthens your faith today. Preaching Jesus Christ according to the mystery is what makes clear the gospel today. Preaching Jesus Christ according to the mystery is what establishes you today. Now, to him, there's a power to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that teaches you how to walk. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4 verse 20. You have not learned Christ that way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know not Christ after the flesh anymore. Right. People want to talk about Christ and preach Jesus Christ in the red letters as the Messiah to Israel, as the man that's still hanging on a cross in the Catholic crucifix, right, in his death. And preaching Jesus that way is not preaching the living, glorious Jesus Christ as head of the body. Preaching Jesus Christ as the prophet fulfilling Moses' prophecy and as the one that will come in the kingdom is not preaching him as head of the body of Christ. The way you preach Jesus matters. The way he wants you to preach him matters. The way he is operating today matters, and that's why right division matters. Because if you don't rightly divide, you're preaching Jesus wrongly. Well, Jesus said, yes, Jesus said lots of things. In fact, the testimony of the prophets is the testimony of Jesus. But what does Jesus want you to say about him? Right? In Ephesians 4, he says, you have not so learned Christ. If so be, you have heard him and have been taught by him. Have you heard Jesus Christ? I'm getting a little Pentecostal here, right? Well, I heard his voice last night. No, we're not talking about that. Paul's talking about what he wrote from Jesus. Christ revealed to him the mystery. He wrote it in these epistles. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, the commandments I gave unto you are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you heard Paul, you heard Jesus Christ. If you heard Paul, you heard Jesus Christ as he wants you to hear him today. If you don't then divide Christ, what he said through your apostle, the Gentiles, from Christ, what he said to the 12 apostles of Israel, or what Christ said to Isaiah, then you're not preaching Jesus Christ properly.
Amen.
Why is right division matter? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know what he said last of all, what he said to whom I am, what he said about who we are and what we're supposed to do. I want to know what Jesus Christ's will is today. Not only what his will was to Israel or before, but what it is today for the church. Doesn't this make then right division essential for understanding what God is working in the world with? If you don't have the understanding of right division, you don't know what God's doing today. You can desire to want to know, but you won't know. You'll be confused. It'll hide the gospel. You won't be established. You'll be unstable. You won't know how to walk. You'll be wandering around in the Lord, of course, trying to figure that out. But Ephesians 4 says, if you have heard him and taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? We do not worship right division, right? It's just, we're talking about how to study the scripture, right? But we do worship our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the need to divide one verse from another came from Jesus Christ revealing information that was different than what he said before. In his own earthly ministry, he caused that problem too. At one point in Luke 9, he says, take no purse, take no money, don't worry about it. Later he goes, remember that? Now take a purse. When Jesus says something different, you ought to do what he said to you last.
Yeah.
Else you're disobeying him. If Peter would have heard Jesus a second time and said, no, Jesus, I'm following Jesus. He goes, what? Christ gave you instructions through the apostle of the Gentiles. When we say, no, we're following Jesus. What do you think Jesus thinks?
Yeah.
I'm Jesus speaking through this apostle.
Yeah.
Right? He requires we rightly divide the scripture. The mystery of Christ, it's Christ who revealed it. Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. Have you heard of the dispensation of God? Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you word. How do you hear Christ? Right there. Right? In verse 3. How that by revelation he, who's the he? Christ. Made known unto me the mystery. When you study and know the mystery of Christ and you rightly divide the mystery from prophecy, you are learning from Jesus Christ himself what he is doing today. And when people think, well, what's it matter to rightly divide? I just want to follow Jesus. You can't without rightly dividing. Else you're doing it wrong. Your faith will be in something he's not doing anymore. Your faith will be in an earthly Christ, not the glorious Christ. You'll be on the king, not the head. You'll make yourself sheep and the priests and not the members of his body. You won't know how to communicate Christ today without rightly dividing the Bible.
Amen.
And this is what we find. We find people who are seeking for Christ but can't find him, people who are trying to walk but are wandering around, people who are unstable in all their ways, and people who don't know the gospel. And they call themselves Christians. I think we need right division. Right? It matters. Failing to rightly divide is failing to know Christ.
Amen.
Right? As he has revealed himself to us. Amen?
Amen.
Any comments or questions?